with me to the book of Esther.
Thank you, Juan. And we are on chapter 3. I was hoping to get more done last week, but unfortunately I only made it through to verse 6. We're going to pick it up at verse 7 in just a little bit. But rather than reread the same passage, what I'd like to do is to jump down to verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. So follow along, verse 10 through verse 15. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And then, or there, was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. And to take the spoil of them for a prey. To copy the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Father, may this passage truly touch our hearts, that one evil man could have such power that he could annihilate a race of people. O God, may we, your children, saints of your church, be called to stand up for those who have no advocate. May we be people who pray for peace, especially the peace of Jerusalem. And as we look into this act of anti-Semitism, may we never harbor that kind of hate toward anyone or any people. May we be a witness of Jesus Christ to the world which we live. Father, I ask you to help me. Help me today even with my infirmity. But hide me behind the cross that your will would be done in our hearts and our minds. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It was in 1994, the Rwanda genocide cost more than a half million lives. I don't know about you, but I can still see some of the horrific photographs on television of that horrible genocide. It is sad how quickly these atrocities can be forgotten, even to the point where today people do not believe that there ever was a Jewish Holocaust. Thanks be to God that in Rwanda today there is a ministry center called the Lighthouse. And it symbolizes redemption. I thought it was ironic that this lighthouse now sits on land where during the genocide of the last century, the evil president had his own home. And it was an extremely elaborate home at that. But this new structure has been erected by Christians as a beacon of light and hope. And I praise God for the Rwandan Christians who are making it so that people will never forget that innocent people died just because of who they were. Housed there in this special lighthouse is a Bible Institute that is there to raise up a new generation of Christian leaders to help heal that land and those people from those evil atrocities. I give you that story this morning to help you to relate to our Jewish friends. For they have seen atrocities of this sort too many times in their history that stems back to the times of the pharaohs of Egypt to the evil tyrant that we know as Adolf Hitler. In the book of Esther that we're studying, we witness an evil forerunner, or we could say precursor, of Adolf Hitler in Haman. Haman revealed his evil plot to the king in verse 7 to 11 in a very deceptive way. We'd like you to pay close attention to what he does, because it'll teach us how things like anti-Semitism, prejudice, and racism take root. And we who are God's children ought to be wise unto that. Amen? We are instructed in the Scriptures to beware the wiles of the devil. Paul wrote that to the saints at Ephesus. But it is really for all saints of all times. Beware of how evil and how deceptive and how subtle Satan works. Follow along as we go back to verse 7. It said in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, this is the Jewish calendar, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, who we know is King Xerxes, for those who've missed some of the previous sermons. Ahasuerus is actually a title. And if you go look up King Xerxes on the internet or just Google it, you'll see he has a number of names in different languages, because remember now they ruled the world. And in a number of languages, his name means King of Kings. Can you believe that? There is only one King of Kings, folks. So the name Ahasuerus is actually a title. He is, according to his evil thoughts, the king of all kings and a benevolent father, which he was none of that. Well, in this particular day, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, and Haman initiated this. Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the month, or the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. So let me tell you what's happening here. In verse 7 to 9 of this chapter, Haman is determined that he is going to gain the king's favor and do this evil plotting against the Jews. And he's going to do it in a way where the king will not be suspicious, because he's like the devil in the Garden of Eden. You know, the snake whispering in the ear of Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die." And he is so evil. And so they cast Pur. What does that mean? That's to say the lot was cast. Or we would say today it's like tossing a coin or a dice. And they did things that way. And they would cast Pur. And the lot was cast on the first month, and it landed upon a date that was exactly 11 months later. Now, when I think about this and I study it, I say, thank God. There's a number of reasons why God allowed that. You say, yeah, but God didn't cast the dice. Well, yes, He did. I'll show that to you in a moment. Because God's hand of providence is seen in that the lot did not fall on an immediate date, but gave Mordecai and Esther time to act to avert the annihilation of the Jewish people. This has to be seen as the confirmation of God's assurance that He will preserve His people. One of the things that teaches me about this is you can cast all the lots you want. God is in control. God is sovereign. And He always will be sovereign. There's a verse in the scriptures that you might want to write down that will affirm what I'm saying. It's found in Proverbs 16, verse 33. It states, the lot is cast into the lap. As many times the Bible alludes to the casting of the lot, or as it's under the Persians, the pur. The lot is cast into the lap. But note what the end of that says. There are parallelisms in Proverbs. The first part says one thing, but the other part is the opposite side. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And when you study this through, you see that God was working in a miraculous way, and God's divine providence was certainly being incorporated in this situation. Now Haman's charge in verse 8, go to verse 8, and Haman said unto the king, he went in with a premeditated plan. He had to be careful, because kings in those days, you know, one wrong move, your head's off. And so he had this plan. And he was very deceptive. And he went in stroking the king. You know what I'm talking about? He gained his favor. It's interesting when you study human history and how men down through the ages stole the throne of kings. They often did it by deceit. And the person that you never thought that would be alleged to commit the crime is the person who did it. How about Brutus, who killed Caesar? And we could go on. Don't get me started in history, because I'll have you here all night. And I digress, so let me get back to the passage. So Haman says unto the king Ahasuerus, he goes, you know, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom. And he goes, and their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Oh, this prideful king probably perked up when he heard that. What do you mean don't keep my laws? I'm the boss, you know. So he knew just how to stroke the king. And they're diverse from the people. Neither keep they the king's law. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Now, we don't use that word suffer in the old King James way, but it just means that these people are not profitable for the kingdom, and therefore don't allow them to continue. That's what it means. What a snake this Haman is. And what a liar. Haman's charge in verse 8 was full of half-truths. Do you know that these Hebrew people had lived in captivity for over 70 years? Now, the captivity was only supposed to be 70. But remember, when Jeremiah called them home, not all of them went home, did they? Many of them were disobedient, and they had assimilated. Now listen, in the Mede and Persian Empire, many of these Jews, they had opened up shops, they became business people, farmers. They assimilated. Wasn't what God wanted them to do forever, but they did. And how come there was no problem for 70 years until Haman comes along? And he has a beef with one Jewish man. We studied that in the last chapter. Who is he? Mordecai. And Mordecai won't bow to me. He's like a child, isn't he, Haman? Everybody else bows to me, but Mordecai won't. And so he goes into the king with a bunch of lies. It's really all about the fact that his ancestors, the Amalekites, hated the Jews. In fact, so bad was their hatred to God's people, the Jews, that God called King Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. You go read that and you'll find Saul was disobedient unto God. And he didn't follow through. Whenever we're disobedient to God, we are going to pay the consequences. And the Hebrew people here are paying the consequences because King Saul was disobedient to God. So Haman's in there and he's giving them these half-truths. There are three things that Haman said about the Jews to get the king to think, now follow me here, in the very same prejudicial way that he was thinking. And I want to give these to you because we all need to be aware. These are the seeds that fuel prejudice and anti-Semitism. I call them the three D's. The first one is that Haman goes, these people are different. Did you pick that up? There's a certain people, even the way he talks about them. What a deceiver. How about saying, you know that beautiful wife you just picked? She happens to be a Jew. No, he didn't say that. He goes, these people are scattered abroad. They're dispersed among the people. Of course they are. And he says, their laws are diverse from all people. Basically he's saying, you know, they're different. These people are different. They think differently. They have different holidays. Their culture is different. In fact, they worship a different God. They have different customs and different values. And they honor the God Jehovah, and that's why they don't bow to graven images. And you know what? They even eat different foods and they dress different. And if we're honest and transparent before God, we see that Hasidic Jews in New York are running into the same problem, aren't they? People look at them and they see the difference and they got to judge them and have a prejudice against them because they act different, they look different, they dress different. And that's where it begins. So the first D is looking too deeply in the differences. The second thing he declared is they were rebellious or disobedient. I'd rather use rebellious, but it's not a D, so I use disobedient. And this wasn't true. Not all the Jews were disobedient to the king's command. You know, but truth rarely matters when people have prejudice. We found that out, haven't we? How often have we seen a prejudice act and it wasn't reported properly? Haman was basing his asserting the actions of one man. And that man we know is Mordecai. That's how prejudice works. It's often just based on what you were brought up with, what you were told, or how you look at a certain people because of the way maybe one person or a group of people treated you. Am I right? Say amen. Let's be honest. We've all been there. I don't like those people. Well, why don't you like them? Oh, because of this and that and the other thing. And they're different. But that doesn't mean you lump them all in the same boat. You might have one experience or know one person or a small group of people from a heritage that is different from your own, and then you judge all the people in that entire group by those particular people. That's not how God works. Amen?
Amen.
The next one is, he claimed that they were destructive. Okay? Therefore, he says, it was not for the king's profit to suffer them or allow them to continue. Verse 9, if it pleased the king. He didn't care if it pleased the king. You think he really cared? All he cared about was revenge. To getting back at Mordecai in such a wicked way, annihilating a whole group of people. If it pleased the king, let it be written that they be what? Destroyed. Destroyed. Let's wipe them out. Haman forecasted that the Jews were going to create real problems for the king. And that's what he's saying here at the latter part of verse 8. That they were kind of a homeland security threat. If the king had any sense and had to just really stop to think, I think he was too busy drinking, because we see that in the last verse. He makes this horrible decree. He sits down to have his cocktail. He should have thought, well, wait a minute. It was Mordecai who saved my life. It's Esther who I picked to be my queen. And we have these people all throughout the provinces of the Persian Empire, and I haven't caused any trouble. Well, the real troublemaker was Haman. Beware of that kind of individual. And sometimes they creep into our churches, folks. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know who can tell who they are? The shepherd. The shepherd. And I wish to God people would respect the shepherd enough to know God's given him that discernment. Amen. The shepherd knew when there was a wolf lurking near the sheepfold. And he protected those sheep. He kept that wolf away. And here was a wolf, Haman. He wanted to destroy a people because of his own bias. Three things you'll always see when prejudice is unveiled. They'll claim, oh, they're different. They're rebellious. They're destructive. They're going to steal your jobs. And they're going to finally join the enemy against us. And it's not in the king's best interest to let these people exist. And this king is just sucking it all in because Haman is manipulating him because he's a manipulative person. You know, most people, I believe, would hate to be accused of racism. Unfortunately, that's happening too much in the day in which we live. If you have a different value or moral or conviction, you are racist. And that's got to stop too. But most people hate to be accused of that or discrimination or prejudice. But these biases are all too prevalent. Let's be honest. Even Christians have had a long history of ethnic prejudice. Say they have? Yes. In fact, James had to address it in his epistle. In the first century, Jewish believers, these are Christians, Jewish believers, although they were converts from Judaism, they're still Christians. They were reluctant to accept their Gentile brothers. When Saul got saved, knocked off his high horse, as it were, really did get knocked off his horse, on the road to Damascus, they didn't want anything to do with him. They feared him. He was different. He was going to destroy them. But that wasn't true. God had done a miraculous work in the heart of Saul and changed him to become the Apostle Paul. Such was the prejudice and discrimination that James, the half-brother of Jesus, addressed this problem in his epistle. If you go and you read James, you'll find he wrote to these dispersed believers and rebuked them for that. Do you know, though, the human race has always been guilty of this, but it seems in our day it has become a human tragedy. And it saddens me to know that anti-Semitism is on the rise. We cannot deny that. It's one of the reasons why I chose, or I believe God had me, to teach and preach through this book. Do you know that Mark Twain, he was very astute to this. He once said, and I quote, listen, "Prejudice," he said, "is the ink in which all of history is written." Think about that. Let's just go back to the Second World War. Prejudice. One man hated the Jewish people, and he so destroyed them, killed them, he funded an entire world war through their prophet. It was in the autobiography of Mahatma Gandhi, wrote that during his student days, he began to read the Gospels. It caused him to seriously consider becoming a Christian. He believed that in the teachings of the Lord Jesus, that he could find a solution to solve the caste system problem that was dividing the people of India. Now, I've read many stories on this, and I know this is absolutely true. One Sunday, he decided to attend a service at a nearby church and to talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, the usher refused to give him a seat. And that usher suggested that he go worship with his own people. Can you imagine that? The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, got a hold of his heart. And he did the right thing. I need to bring Jesus into this problem and there'll be a resolution. And he goes to the church and here's this man full of prejudice. I don't know if it was because of his skin or because he was a Pakistani. I don't know. Or an Indian. I don't know. But we do know this. He told him, get out. We don't want your kind here. God forgive us. Let that not be part and parcel of our church. I am sorry to say that about a month ago we had a pastor here and he came into the church and he sat down and a person came over to him and told him, get out of my seat. Folks, we don't have assigned seats at Dover First Baptist. Anybody here have an assigned seat? Put your hand up. We don't have assigned. Do you know how embarrassed I was? We don't have assigned seats. If somebody's sitting in your seat and he's a stranger, praise God! Say amen! Welcome to our church! We're glad to have you! Amen. Oh, look where I sit every week. I understand that, and I'm not here chastising people for sitting in the same seat. You know I'm not. And I know some of you work hard to get early so you can get that seat. And that's okay! But if you get here and there's some stranger sitting in it, listen, I know what this feels like. Where's my wife? Oh, she had to step out. Her and I went to a church on vacation. We were appalled. We walked in early. We sat in the seat and this couple came in. He just looked at me and I said, can I help you? You're sitting in my seat. The church was empty. We want to bring people into the kingdom of God, not kick them out. Beware of being prejudiced. You said, well, that's not really prejudice. Well, it's pride. And it leads to being prejudiced. Gandhi left the church, you know that, and he never returned. And here's what he said later. Quote, if Christians have caste differences too, then I might as well remain a Hindu. And he did. That usher's prejudice not only betrayed that church, but more importantly, it betrayed the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for all. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he'd say, well, I'm up here dying for Jews. Or I'm up here dying for white people. The Bible says he died for the sins of the whole world. God is not a respecter of persons, and he doesn't want us to be. I could keep you here with just a Bible study on that, but I'm just going to throw out quickly a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God. I mean, there's no sin in God. He cannot sin. And therefore, he is not a respecter of persons. You go look that up. Later on, the Apostle Peter, we're studying on Wednesdays, the Bible says he opened his mouth and he said of the truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. And how many times did the Apostle Paul over and over said, for there is no respect of persons with the Lord our God. And if that's the case, we need to be very careful about that. Yes, as we get back to this passage, the Jews were a certain people. They were a peculiar people. They were scattered and dispersed. And yes, they had their own laws, but their own laws to that point in time did not prevent them from keeping the king's law. And they were loyal subjects for the most part. And by the way, God does command us to be obedient to civil government, unless they abrogate their authority from God. And I'm not going to get into this again, another sermon, but we know in the book of Romans and in the book of Peter, we're taught to be obedient to civil government, that they are the ministers of God. They're there to restrain evil. Romans 13, 1-5 says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm sorry, that's 1 Peter. But we have passages in the New Testament that teach God's people that we may not agree with the government, but we ought to be obedient and respectful. Believe me, they're not doing anything that God, in His divine sovereignty, is not overseeing. Amen. You say, yeah, but they, you know, 11 months, these people have got the fear in them. You know what? Got to think about it. I got to think, you know what? Maybe God was using this because they were supposed to go back to their homeland, weren't they? So the lot fell on 11 months from now, we're wiping out these people. I would imagine many of them said, not wipe me out. I'm going home. They packed up, they got their family, and where'd they go? Where God told them to go. God said, when the time is up, you go back. And many of them refused to follow Zerubbabel. He was their leader. Many of them refused to follow Jeremiah and Ezra and Haggai. These are all prophets that God called to bring the people back to their homeland. And just maybe God was using Haman, this evil man, to get the people to go back because they had 11 months before this day, this proclamation. And by the way, when this thing was signed, it was done. It was a done deal. Many of you know when we studied the book of Daniel that we were taught that when the king made a decree, the decree of the Medes and the Persians could not be what? Overturned. That's why Daniel wound up in the lion's den. Darius didn't want him there, but he had already been connived into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. Haman suggests that Mordecai's people are really unprofitable to the king, but that he, Haman, would make the king rich. Boy, now we really got the king. Verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Wipe them out. Now, as soon as he says that, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I mean, when that hits you, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. But he didn't stop there. He went right into the bait. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. I'll make you rich! Sad. In fact, when I think about the Holocaust, that's what Adolf Hitler did, didn't he? He stole everything from the Jews. And those that he murdered in the gas chambers, he took their jewelry and he even cut their gold out of their teeth. Haman's plea to Xerxes in verse 9 is to slaughter all of the Persian Jews. And he was going to make the king rich. So I kind of think the king really didn't assimilate all the murder. He thought about all the money. So how much money is it? Well, according to the Greek historian Herodias, it was a remarkable amount. 2/3 of the annual income of the Persian Empire. 10,000 talents of silver equaled 275 tons of silver. One talent being 130 pounds. Now they actually used kilograms there, but we translate it into our standard and it's 130 pounds. This money, it would not come from Haman's pocket. No, he was going to get this money from them. He must have knew that many of these Jews had properties and monies that he could raise that kind of funds. When the king gives Haman the permission, it has to be sealed. And the Bible tells us, and the king took his ring, verse 10, from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hadadezer, the Agagite. Okay, Agagites go back to the Amalekites. And they were the Jews' enemies. They had always been the Jews' enemy. And so here we are, hundreds of years later, and we have this hatred. That's why we as God's people, and I think I said this last week, we've got to break that cycle, amen? If you're in a family where you've been brought up to hate a certain kind of people, why don't you be the one to stop that, amen? Why don't you be the one called to God to say, wait a minute, I know that, you know, in every race and every people, we have things we don't like. I'm Italian. Let me tell you, there are a lot of things I don't like about Italian people, okay? If you want to know, talk to me later, okay? But I'm not going to condemn all Italians. And nor would I do that to any people. Not only did the king pass over the idea of murder because I think he was enticed with this money, he didn't think about, well, wait a minute, what nationality is my lovely Esther? So the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it what? Seemeth good to thee. Go ahead, do it. You got my permission. And then were the king's scribes called, because it had to be done legally. You know, like things today, you know, you got to go get the lawyers. These are like lawyers. And the king took his ring and sealed the proclamation. And once that happened, it couldn't be overturned. He had to allow it to run its course. So then were the king's scribes called. And it gives us the time on the 13th day of the first month. So this is Nisan. And there was written, according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king, what we just talked about, and to the governors that were over every province, just like we have governors over every state. They all had to follow through with this decree. And to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, or according to this decree, to every people after their language, because some spoke different languages. Okay, we understand that. We put the instructions today, not only in English, but we have instructions in Spanish and sometimes in a lot of other languages too today. To every people after their language, in the name of the king, King Ahasuerus, was it written, and then it was sealed with the what? King's ring. He would take his ring, they'd put it in clay, and he'd stamp it, and then they'd put that clay or that wax on that seal. And then it was to be carried out. And that's what's going on. Verse 13, the letters were sent by post. I guess that means post office, right? No. Into all the king's province. And here's what it said. How horrible, how wretched. The first line of this decree is to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. Wahoo! All Jews. Folks, anti-Semitism goes way back. And by the way, it goes back beyond this. Both young and old. Now, why in the world would you want to do that? And it gets worse. Little children. And women. And it's to be done in one day. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. That was 11 months away. And you take the spoil of them for a prey. In other words, whatever they have, we're stealing. They didn't consider it stealing. If we go in their house, we kill them, and they got thousands of pounds of gold, guess what? It belongs to the king. You're wearing jewelry, guess what? It belongs to the king. And by the way, Hitler did follow through with that. Verse 14 says, the copying of the writing for a commandment was given in every province and was published unto all people. So this went throughout. This was worldwide, folks. I don't think you can imagine it because, you know, it is on a vast scale. But you have to remember the Medes and the Persians ruled the then known world. Babylon did before them, but then the Medes and the Persians conquered them. Now the post went out, this decree, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given even in Shushan the palace. Who's living in the palace? Esther. Thinking about this king. Why did Xerxes allow this decree to be even inactive? I got to thinking about that and looking a little bit of history. And when you talk about a threat to a king's throne, you know what? You are touching him where he lives. You are touching something that is personal and powerful. And kings don't like that. Then, in addition, you infer, this Haman inferred that he had a plan to make the king richer than he ever was. Haman, like Satan, appealed to the flesh. Haman, like Satan, appealed to the depravity of humankind and a pride of the Arab king. Beware of Satan's devices. I started this message saying we have a responsibility. I'm almost done. We have a responsibility to beware the wiles of the devil. This is how the devil works. The proclamation was to kill. With this, an empire-wide death sentence was announced on the Jewish people. Many years ago, C.F. Skeel, many of you don't know who he is. If you're a student of the Word, you know that he was a conservative German Lutheran Old Testament scholar. Wrote many commentaries. And he suggested that this 11th month interval could have caused many Jews to leave their property and escape to their homeland. And that's where I got the thought. Wow, what a wise man. Because it was God's intention that once the 70 years of captivity was over, they were to go home. Now why am I emphasizing this? Okay, I'm going to say this and we're going to close. We need to pray for the Jews in our country and throughout the world. Because the Bible does say in the latter days and the latter times that God is going to bring the Jewish people back to their homeland. They're already going back. I already gave you some statistics on that. But many Bible scholars do believe that something is going to happen. And Jews are going to pack up. And they're going to go to the only place they're going to feel safe. And that's their homeland. God help us. You don't want to be on any other side when that happens but the Jewish side. And if you don't understand that, I'll take you to Genesis, where God said to Abram, at the time he said he was Abram and became Abraham, and he was Abram who came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, Abraham, you do what I say, I'll bless you. And I'll bless those that bless you, but I will curse those that curse you. May we fall on the right side of God's people. Dr. Charles Swindoll made a couple of compelling applications. He said, from Mordecai, we learn never forget that there will always be someone who will begrudge you your devotion and love to God. Amen? Isn't that true? There's always going to be somebody out there who's going to hate the fact you love God. And they're going to hate you because of it. Where are you going? Church? What are you doing that for? And then you'll get all kinds of names. You're a goody two-shoes. And if you go to church twice a week, you're in a cult. Listen, that actually happened here. I've had people come back to me and said that friends of theirs thought we were a cult because we had our doors open Sunday morning for church, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and Friday night for the kids. And we just had to be a cult. Charles Swindoll said, we learned from Hammond, never underestimate the diabolical nature of the evil one. Never underestimate the vials of the devil. And there must come a point where we are even revolted at our own vileness. And we confess unto God. And then from Xerxes, never overestimate the value of your own importance. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, Hammond did not care what his revenge was going to cost. And the king didn't care that his kingdom was in chaos. But God did. And I ask all of us, including myself, do we care about the world in which we live? Do we care about the actions that we take and the behavior that we have toward others? God, I thank you for these folks, and I know that so many of them do love you, care about this world that we live in. But God, we need an extra measure of your grace in these days. We need an extra measure of courage. And Lord, we pray for anyone that might be among us that hasn't had the courage to acknowledge that they are a sinner and accept Christ as their Savior. Help us to pray for them and help us to lead them to Jesus. Thank you for the dear folks here that have been such a help in leading people to Christ. Bless them for that and continue to use them in a mighty way. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Instill in us a desire to be like Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen and amen. Let's take our songbook. Let's stand as we sing Amazing Grace. Beautiful hymn to end this sermon on. If it wasn't for God's grace, none of us be here. Just the first stanza will be dismissed. 299.